Hi, guys. Good to be here with you. And I know that many of you are on your lunch break from work. And usually when I'm on TV, and the great Bob Gregory told me this, he said, you know, a time cue is merely a point of reference. But I know that's not the case, so we'll make sure that you guys get back to work. Well, it's so good to be here with you. Bloomington is near and dear to my heart. I love this town. I love coming down here to eat, to visit. My niece was on staff at IU for several years in the Department of Biology, and her husband was a medical researcher here, too. They're now at Kansas State, and they long for Bloomington, by the way, being out there in Manhattan, Kansas. Well, it's good to be here with you, and I'm so glad that I got to know about Men's Life before I came here, because sometimes I'll speak to organizations or churches or social clubs or whatever, and I do that every now and then, and not really know exactly who it is I'm talking to, which is, some of you have spoken, you can understand where I'm coming from there, but I did hear. And it reminds me, several years ago, I was in East Central Indiana, and I'm not going to, you know, disclose the name of the town, because sure as the world, somebody hears from there, they'd hate my guts forever. But I was speaking at a banquet hall. It was probably about twice the size of this room. It was full, and one of the traditions of this organization was they said the Pledge of Allegiance before they started the program. And so, you know, that was cool, and they're getting ready to get the flag up there, but they had no flag. And the man who was supposed to bring it was 90 years old. They said, Charlie, where's the flag? He said, I don't have it. They said, you've got to go back and get it. He said, no, I'm not. I'm 90 years old. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do, and I don't want to do that. And they're arguing with this guy, and people could hear it. I mean, I'm on the front row, and, you know, it's like one of those very awkward moments. We went back and forth. He refused to do it. Nobody else had a flag. And around the periphery of this room were pictures of riverboats. They're both pictures and paintings. This place was nowhere near a river, but I think the owner of the banquet center liked riverboats. So one guy, he looks where the dais is. He looks back here and he said, okay, look, there's an American flag on that riverboat. Let's just get everybody. So we all, there were about 300 people there. We stood and pledged allegiance to this flag. So I'm coming up. They introduced me. I could feel the tension. And I looked back and I said, look, it's a little tense up here. Just, everything's going to be okay, all right? We said the pledge. We're ready to go. We're going to have a great evening. But I just want you to know, we just pledged allegiance to the Confederate flag. So, and that is one of the many interesting moments of working at Channel 13 WTHR for 30 years. How many of you have heard of Bob Gregory? Okay. I've now worked there longer than he did, which is some rarefied air, and a great man, and it just, I don't know if it proves anything, because I'm still on the mornings. My dad passed away in 2012, and one of the last conversations we ever had was, son, when do you think you're going to get a promotion? I said, it ain't happening, Dad. It's not. But been there for 30 years. 6 years prior to that, I was in Evansville at a great television station, WFIE-TV there. I started when I was 21 years old, so you can do the math, and yeah, I'm getting up there. But it's been just an absolute joy. And Indianapolis is such a different place now than it was in 1985. It's in many ways not even the same city. When I wanted to go there, or when I was offered a job to start this morning show called Sunrise, most people in Evansville, that was not their destination. Most people wanted to go to Louisville or Nashville or Memphis. And I chose, in fact, I had three people who were on TV in Indianapolis say, don't go there. Especially don't go to that station, Channel 13. They are really bad. And it was such a joy, though, to take the job and to see how the city has just progressed, and how all of Central Indiana is. It's been a real joy to be there for the past few years. In fact, doing the weather, which is my main job, although I do a lot of other things, it's also been interesting to see in 30 years here and 6 years prior to that, the incredible weather that we have in Central and South Central Indiana. I mean, you think about it. Where else can you have 100-degree heat and 1 month later get a blizzard. It's happened in this state. Where else can you have 100 degree heat and then a few months later 36 below zero, which is what New Whiteland up the road had in 1994. In fact, I worked that day and my car started. Yay, die hard battery. It was an awesome event. I've seen from blizzards to incredible tornadoes. I've met some of the most interesting people. I ate a steak in the back of a pickup truck with Dale Earnhardt. I sang on stage with the Beach Boys. Wonderful experiences. And this past November had the joy of hosting the Circle of Lights, which is, you know, Monument Circle. They turned the lights on, and that was a real thrill. And I'm just humbled at the opportunities that God's allowed me to experience, but also some of the wonderful moments and some of the sad moments that have happened in this state that we've been able to cover. I'm often asked by people, in fact, somebody said out when I was getting the sandwich here, are you going to say anything about what's the weirdest moment that ever happened? And I said, well, yeah, I can. And so here it is, two of them, and they happened in the same week. One, I was sitting on the set with our anchor at the time, a woman named Linda Eltroth, who, if you listen to Moody Radio, she's on the air every day there. And her name's Linda Yeager now, but we were sitting on the set, two-minute cue before we were going on. I heard a pop. I smelled something. I turned around, and the set's on fire. And had one of our photographers not gotten two fire extinguishers there, I don't think I'd be here to share with you that story. And then 3 days later, and this was in the 90s, walking by the studio, I'd just gotten into work, and I see a guy that looked like he was down on his luck at 4 o'clock in the morning on our set. And I only saw him from behind. He was bald on top, kind of like me, but his hair was sticking straight out. He had a lot of it. It was sticking straight out. And he had a tattered coat, a pair of pants. His pockets were out, and he had everything out of his pockets and wallet lined up on our set. I ran, I didn't walk, to the newsroom, and I said, we've got to get security out here right now. We've got a homeless guy who's broken in, and I don't know what he's up to. Well, while I'm waiting for security, I run back, I look through the glass in the studio, and I decide I'm going to go out and talk to him and find out what's going on here, and maybe he won't kill me. And so I'm walking in, and I said, excuse me, sir, can I help you? The guy turns around. It was Governor Jerry Brown from California, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know what he'd been doing all night, but he ended up in our studio because he was trying to do an interview with the Today Show. He ended up being one of the nicest people I've ever met in my life. He wrote autographs for my kids, did comb his hair and get cleaned up a little bit. His campaign manager was looking for him. How did you get here? Well, I took a cab. But you know, when I talk to most people about what I do, or they want to know what I do and what it means to my life, I'm always asked about tornadoes. And you know, here, that's a big issue in Bloomington. And there are two moments having to do with tornadoes that have affected my life greatly and shown me how God's hand is just in everything, if you look. In 2002, there was a tornado outbreak of sorts. There was a large tornado near the Castleton Square Mall. I was working on a Sunday filling in for somebody. I'm on the air watching this thing, and as this tornado is spinning, I'm following it on radar. From Castleton, it goes to Anderson, pretty close to Anderson University, touchdown just south of town. Then it goes back up, and as I'm talking, I'm watching, I'm tracking this thing on air, and I see that it is right in the line of Taylor University. And at that time, my son, my oldest son, was a freshman there in his freshman year. The folks at Taylor fortunately got all the students down in tornado safety areas. I'm on the air telling people what to do to stay safe. You know, this is coming up through Madison County. It's on the way to Grant County. But while I'm talking on the air, I'm also praying, Lord, please protect my son. And this thing goes back on the ground, and it's headed for Taylor, and then it just kind of went up and over. and hit a part of a trailer park near Hartford City and then the Marsh store. When this was all over, I got in a live truck with a photographer to be on the 10 o'clock news, or 11 o'clock news, excuse me. And we picked up my son at Taylor on the way there. And I said, son, I want you to know you are a recipient of grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's like, yeah, okay. That's how I imitate my children. That's why we're so close. But I said, really, son? And when he saw the damage, he knew immediately that God had spared them in a miraculous way. And then just 2 years later, at the Indy 500 in 2004, some of you may remember that day, Buddy Rice is leading the race. We had done a six-hour pre-race show, which is longer than the race, by the way. And we don't even carry the race, but we do the show. And I hightail it to the studio because we see these clusters of severe weather and thunderstorms. Chris Wright, who was with us at that time, stayed at the Speedway. I'm on the air. And tornado after tornado after tornado starts popping up. And when we would pitch to a reporter, I would have to scream at our producer, tell Dave Calabro, they have got to stop that race. You know, they got to get people out. Well, it wasn't because of me, but they did stop the race. Some of you may remember Buddy Rice won that. They wanted people to get out of there so fast because the people on top of the pagoda could see the tornadoes that they gave Buddy his award in the garage. They didn't even have a victory circle celebration. And fortunately, those tornadoes missed, but 11 tornadoes were in between there and around the Martinsville area. Nobody was killed, thank God. But some of you may have seen the footage, and I'm talking over this. I'm seeing it as everybody else. We had Chopper 13 up. We're flying over the damage in a neighborhood called Homecroft on the south side of Indianapolis. And there is a nursing home with the roof peeled off. And as our camera zoomed in, there was a woman peeling debris off a patient that's in a bed. After all that coverage that we did, I'm driving home and I'm thinking, what a day. Then I'm praying, and as I'm driving, I had one eye open, so for those of you that were wondering. But, you know, I said, Lord, this is just like life. It was a revelation. Here's Buddy Rice winning the race, and here's people that have lost everything on the same day and within miles of each other. And I thought, isn't that just like life? Somebody had the best day of their life. Somebody the worst day of their life. Somebody had wonderful joy and happiness and, you know, ecstatic. And then others were thankful to be alive and had literally lost everything that they had. For me, 2013, 2014, 2015, a little tiny bit of 2016 have singularly been the darkest days of my life. For some of you, you'll be able to relate. I came off the death of my father, had three grown sons who at the same time all were out of work, which is a stressor, as some of you may know. And they're fine now. I had relatives and loved ones who died, who were incarcerated, something I never thought I'd see. I saw people who walked with the Lord God all their life and turned away. I saw all of those things in this time period. And just 7 months ago, at a party at the Indianapolis Motor Speedway, my wife is bumping into things. I said, honey, you okay here? And we don't drink, so I knew she wasn't, you know, doing any of that. But I was concerned. That was on a Saturday night. By Monday, we found out that she had a brain tumor in the center of her brain. And since then, we've had four surgeries, and I'm so thankful to say that she's walking, she's talking, she's processing. Well, vision's no good, but I have her. But those, all of those things, this mocha swirl of real grief and sorrow are something that maybe some of you can relate to today. In fact, for some of you, these dark days have meant death in some instances. If I were to go through a group this big and say, how many of you are going through dark days? Many of you would say yes. It could be something to do with death. It could be the death of a spouse, the death of a friend or a relative. It could be the death of a relationship. It could be the death of a dream. Something that you had latched onto and hoped for so long, and now it's gone, and it's going to stay gone. And when I think of those things, I reflect on Mark. I'm going to read to you briefly from Mark 4, and this is verses 35 through 41. Listen closely, if you will. That's what I say to the kids in the brain game. Listen closely, if you will, as if they won't. But listen closely, if you will. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Did you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God was right in the middle of everything, in person. And they were still very upset and very scared and very afraid. I think some of you are going through a tremendous storm in your life right now. You heard the watch and the warning, but the storm rolled in, and right now some of you are devastated. Maybe there's something in your home right now that reminds you of a pain, a picture of your former spouse, an email from a supervisor or a customer, a heartbreaking letter from somebody at home, or a circled date on a calendar. The time may come when you look at that and it serves as a symbol, not only of a loss, but of a real deep and profound pain. It may also serve as a symbol of the nagging questions that you may have. Well, one of my favorite Christian leaders is Joe Stoll. He's the president of Cornerstone University, was with Moody Bible Institute for many years, and I heard him talk about this subject once. It really touched me, and it caused me to think, because I've been there, if you are here. Maybe this is you right now, all right? You don't talk to anybody about it. In fact, you're a little confused by how you feel, but you don't really know exactly what to do. And as guys, we've got to know what to do, right? That's our job. We know what to do, but you really don't. Now, we know, and you honestly believe that God is sovereign and that he's in control, but you have questions like, can a God who is sovereign be also good and in control and loving? Or could it be that in my circumstances, God really doesn't care? Or that somehow God is disengaged and is happy, or worse yet, gets some kind of sick pleasure out of seeing us twist in the wind of our pain. Or maybe God's just too busy with heaven stuff and he leaves us to the cruel and random whims of fate. Or could it be that, as many in this room believe, and the Bible teaches, that God really is sovereign and in control, but God knows that this is a broken and a brutal world, and that sometimes the only way to get some things done is to take us by the hand and walk with us through deep suffering, so that at the end of that, it's better and something good and glorious can come out of it. I have a friend. Oh, I forgot. You know, with my mocha swirl of suffering, I had major back surgery last year. Anybody had back surgery in this house? Isn't that a joy? Yeah. I had a friend who performed back surgery on me last year, and it was a bad and nasty operation. Some intense work was done on my back, and I'm feeling great, by the way, right now. But when he was explaining to me what was going to happen, I said, "Can you fix it?" And he said, "Yes, but you'll have to go on the operating table." And I said, "Will it hurt and be uncomfortable and inconvenient?" And he said yes to all those things. Interesting. I signed up for that. But I trusted the doctor because I knew that in the end, it would be better. You know, the Bible tells us that in Romans 8:32, that God, who himself suffered the loss of his own son for the salvation of mankind, that this same God will often take us through loss and suffering and through his power bring it into something that is good and glorious. If you were to ask my kids who my hero in the faith is, they would tell you it's a man named Horatio G. Spafford. What mama would ever name their kid that? But they did. Horatio Spafford, like John and I are from the Chicagoland area, he owned most of the land in 1871 along the lakefront, and he was a whole 34 years old. He was a very wealthy lawyer, but he gave so much of his money back to the upstart D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist. Well, many of you know the story of what happened. The Chicago fire happened, burned down everything he had. Moody invited him. He said, "You need a break. Come on to England, where I'm preaching, and you know, bring your family and just kind of get away from things." He had to send his daughters, four daughters. He had a son who had died right before the fire of pneumonia. He had to send his four young daughters and his wife ahead because he had zoning commission problems in Chicago. Some of you know what happened. The boat T-boned the boat that his wife and kids were on, named the Ville de Havre. He received a telegram. This was in the early stages of intercontinental telegrams that basically said, "Saved alone," which meant his wife had survived, but his four daughters had perished in the sinking of that. He got on a boat. He told the purser, "When we're over this spot in the North Atlantic, wake me up. I want to go out there." This is a young man who was wealthy. He loved God and had donated so much money for the cause of the gospel. He's sitting out on the ship outside looking at that area where the boat went down, and he's yelling at God. He said, "What do I have to do for you? My kids have died. All of them now are dead. And I don't understand. I do not understand how I can do everything for you and you allow this to happen." And as he's yelling, he feels almost like hands on his shoulders pushing him down, saying, "Yes, I do understand. I gave up part of me, my son, so that your children in this broken and brutal world can live forever with me. I'm bridging the gap. I do understand your pain and your suffering." And you may know the words that he wrote that Philip Bliss put to music: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." I know that some of you today are going through just a horrible time. And if you're not, guess what? You will. Just the way this world works. And that's why Jesus Christ is here. One of the reasons. To walk you through it. Because God understands our suffering and our needs. So that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of pain, in the midst of trials, when these tornadoes and winds and storms are swirling, right in the middle of that is the sun. Let's pray very quickly. Father, thanks for this day. And I know, Lord, that so many are going through difficult times, but I also know that you know it and you care and you love us. And Lord, most of the men here are believers in you, but for those that aren't, I ask that you draw them unto you. And for those that are, I ask the same thing, that you would make that love relationship with you so clear that all we want to do is spend time with you, thanking you, preparing us for that time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you're Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
much. I think, you know, when I look at the scripture and I see how Jesus so often would use the things around him, whether it was a bag of grain, whether it was the fig tree, he would use the illustrations around him to bring his point across. And you did that in a phenomenal way, helping us to see that this afternoon. We got some time for question and answer here a little bit. If people want to dig in a little bit more before we leave. So are there any pressing questions that anybody has?
Yes, this is my real hair.
Not so much of a question, but earlier you said you have weather forecasting as your main job, but you do other things. What other things do you do?
I do a lot of public events. I tried to get out of sports for years and years and years. I used to do play-by-play basketball and football early on in my career, but I still do coverage of the Indy 500, the NASCAR race. I do events like the Circle of Lights. I host the Brain Game, which is our high school quiz show program. So, yeah, I'm involved in a lot of other things and MC a lot of events on behalf of the station, things like that. Yeah.
Can you share a little bit about how you came to know the Lord? Mm.
Yeah, I grew up in a church, a very small church that was planted by the Southern Baptist Convention when a Jewish man got saved at a Billy Graham crusade and just wanted to start a church and started out reading Bible at his home, and it grew into a church. So I grew up there, but I didn't accept Christ. I mean, I was there. My mother was there. I mean, she would watch people shampoo the carpets and bring us with her. Okay, so that's the environment I grew up in. But I didn't really make that decision until I was 17 years old. I skipped church and watched an Oral Roberts broadcast. And to this day, I can't really tell you what he said. But it's just I felt the Lord saying, it's time. Quit running. And so that's how I accepted Christ.
It's red skies in the morning, fair warning. And
sailor take warning.
Yeah, and at night is
sailor see light.
Is that really true?
You know, I have no idea. I think probably there is some truth to that, because you start to see the beginnings of storms, especially in the summers. The heat comes up, this whole convection thing. So there's probably a lot of truth. If the Navy says it, it's true.
Chuck, what can we bring up in our prayers for you? What's on your heart that we can pray for?
I would say, thank you for asking that. Being in the public eye, it's all I've known since I was 21, because I was on TV in Evansville and came up here. At times, it's a little difficult. The one thing that keeps me awake at night, not often but sometimes, is that I would do something to sully the name of Jesus. And I don't want to do that. So keep me away from every woman, every bad thing. I just get, actually, pray for me that I'll have strength in Christ. Doing pretty well with that, but I would always covet your prayers in that area. And for my wife, for her total healing.
Just a quick question. When you were in Evansville, did you ever have any stories or know much about Marcia Yockey?
I worked with Marcia Yockey.
You did? I didn't know if you were.
Yes. For those of you that weren't familiar, she was bedbug crazy. And she was on TV and was a legend in broadcasting and really wonderful to me. I made no money when I was in Evansville. And she equipped our entire nursery for our first child. Yeah, I miss her dearly. She died a few years ago. Someone else?
I saw a hand up over here.
I'll ask a question.
Okay, yes, Paul.
What time do you get up?
1:30.
How do you do it every day? What keeps you going?
If you ever have a job where you have to do that, first of all, I would say, ask the Lord if he really wants you to take that job. It's real easy. I don't think about it. And I have the alarm where I cannot get to it without getting out of bed. In 30 years, I've never hit a snooze alarm once. And that's because I keep it out of hand. Now, sunrise used to come on at 6:30 when I first started here. If somebody would have told me that some knothead administrator was going to start us at 4 o'clock, I would have said, no way, Jose. But, you know, you just kind of change and you get used to it. So, yeah, that's what time I got up. Actually, 1:26. and I'm at the station by about 2:15, 2:20.
Did you get a vote when they decided to go to 4 o'clock?
Well, my vote was, you guys are crazy. If you want to do this, you do it, but don't make us do it. And so I was outvoted. Yeah.
Just a follow-up. Can you walk us through your itinerary? I mean, you get up at 1:26, and then you come on at what time? What do you do to prepare?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It would be fascinating. To
I'll walk through it, because I know you guys got to get out of here. I'll walk through it very, very quickly. I get up, say hello to my wife. She doesn't respond. I go into the bathroom, take care of business with a quick shower. I have pre-selected things on my computer while I'm eating my oats and flax to see what computer models are coming down in my mind. I come up with a forecast very quickly, get to the station. It's about a 17-minute drive, and then boom, I'm starting to work. I'm putting together the forecast. I'm making graphics. I'm meeting with producers. What else do I do today besides the weather on this show? And I am also on 2 radio stations. So I'm preparing forecasts for them and recording and so forth. So it's really busy, and I'm still doing all of those things when we go on the air at 4. I'm doing it for the next 3 hours through that show. Then we're on for 4 hours during the Today Show with cut-ins and hits. In between those cut-ins and hits, I'm on the radio. I may be preparing for a speaking engagement that I have, or I do everything but sleep or take a nap. So, yeah, that's a quick look at what I do.
Fantastic. Well, let's give Chuck a hand again.